Church, it is so good to be here this Sunday morning. This is Palm Sunday, and as we enter into our Easter week, I'm excited about what God is doing in us and through us. And so I just want to welcome all of you today. As Pastor Seidel said, we have some folks from Prairie du Chien. Brother Jacobs is having to work overtime on his job and such, so good to have you folks from Prairie du Chien with us. And just want to just a general overview. If you can see the wall behind me that started off when we started our services, it was a black covering, and I've got the wall all finished, and the baptismal tank is all in, and it's all ready for water. We've got some trim and such that has to be done yet, a little bit of tiling that has to happen, but I want to thank the work crews that have been working on that. So diligently getting that ready to go. Also, we just need to if we could, just commit to prayer this week. I've got, you know, you kind of get reports that come in and such that they're, you know, as far as this virus, it hasn't, as far as I know, there's no one here at Calvary Gospel Church that has contacted this coronavirus, I only know of just a handful of people within our congregation that actually have family members or know someone that has contacted this virus. But we've had a number of churches in our fellowship that have been just really, really hammered and hammered very, very hard with this, to where that some of them, almost three-quarters better of their congregations, have come down. So let's just remember those brothers and sisters that are struggling in those churches. Just call them out in prayer. I don't have specific church names. It's just things that you hear through social media and things like that. But just to remember them in prayer. I want to start off this morning reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And if you have your Bibles with you and your family's there, reading in here, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He said, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." I hadn't really planned on going this route this morning until I started getting some reports and some of the things that are happening, and we look at, and I know everybody's mind is on this current situation and current set of circumstances that we have found ourselves into. I will continue this Wednesday night with "We Are All in the Same Boat." That will be, this Wednesday will be part three, our final lesson on "We're All in the Same Boat." But this morning, just for a few minutes, I'd like to speak with you on the subject of the message title, "He Has, He Will, He Will Continue." We read in the book of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and I'm going to be reading here. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters." I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Have you ever wondered why the Scripture tells us to count it all joy when we face various trials and temptations in life? Begin to think about this and this passage of Scripture. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I think that if you ask yourself that question, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters," I think in verse 3 we start to find some of the answer to what we're asking. I think verse 3 begins to give us the answer to the question, and verse 4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that ye may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So when we consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, that whatever trials, whatever problems, whatever things we may face, consider this part of your growing up and maturing in Christ. And a promise is thrown in there, which many, many times I love the promises that are thrown into just scriptures here and there, not lacking anything. So what I'm getting from this is if I persevere and allow the trial to finish its work in my life, that I will be more mature and more completed and not lack anything as a follower of Christ. It says, consider it pure joy. Now, joy is an odd response to hardship and suffering. And yet, through our faith, God promises us that he's committed to doing that which is good when the enemy tries his very best to destroy us. And I want to ask Pastor Seidel if you could bring me my water here. Excuse me, folks. I have just been struggling with this throat issue for months now. It hasn't just been over the last few weeks here, but this has been going on for a while. But reading from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and when we're reading a story of Joseph, who's standing before his brothers after being sold into slavery by them. They lied upon him. He was lied upon. He spent years in an Egyptian prison, and he's telling his brothers exactly what Paul was telling the church in Corinthians. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Because we have to understand one thing about our God, church, is that God specializes in bringing good out of bad. God specializes in bringing life out of death. God is committed to making every bad thing that happens to you and to me and turning those bad things around and taking something bad and blessing it, because he has, he will, and he will continue. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that God, who gives life to the dead and calls into things that were not. Fear looms large in this global pandemic that we are going through. Gloom and doom is covering it. Coverage, it's permeating the airwaves. This virus has forced you and I to face uncertainty at every turn. But today, we can experience as well as enjoy the blessings of our faith over our fear. We all know and love people who are vulnerable to this virus. And my wife's parents are in their 90s and they're struggling in their health, and they've been struggling for years now. And my wife goes out every Wednesday and visits and helps take care of, help her sisters taking care of her family. And we're very concerned that perhaps in all of this, that just one stop at the grocery store, to drive through at a gas station, that my wife has the potential of infecting her mother and father with a deadly virus that they more than likely would not be able to survive. You see, when we look at this, there is fear everywhere. Everybody you talk to, and it's probably part of the reason why I'm even preaching this message today, is because this week I've talked to a number of medical folks that attend here at Calvary Gospel Church, and although they are not afraid, they are very much concerned, because the fear level is rising even among our healthcare workers, because this is getting totally out of hand. The next 2 weeks, from what our president, our leaders are telling us, is basically going to be two of the worst weeks perhaps that this nation has had in many, many, many years as far as the death toll of people. I watched a short video, and this was not any local news. This was not just something I ran across, and a gentleman had gone to the hospital in New York City to pick up his wife who was working, and while he was sitting there waiting for his wife, they have a semi-trailer that was right across the street. This is not something that you could make up. It was not being sensationalized by any local news media. This was just a husband picking up his wife. And they bring out a forklift, and on that forklift is a pallet full of dead bodies. And they're loading it into a cooler, refrigerated semi-truck. Something that we would not expect to see here on the streets of America. But you see, this is scary. This is a time of uncertainty. I just want to give a little bit of a talk to our elderly saints. Protect yourselves, brothers and sisters. Protect yourselves. I talk to my parents almost daily. Every time I talk to them, stay at home, Mom. Stay at home, Dad. Don't go out. This is scary. This could happen. So far, we have been very, very blessed here at Calvary Gospel Church. I continue to pray over this church and pray Psalm 91 over our homes. But this is scary. We have to be safe. If you have any underlying health conditions, this illness, if it doesn't take and if this doesn't, if you don't contact or come in contact with this and get sick from this, the anxiety and the panic can certainly take its toll. This crisis, it's not just attacking our health. We think, well, I'm healthy and I'm in that age group. Brother Colin is here and he's a younger man and he's in the age group where it's not having as much of an effect on, but it's attacking not just our health but our livelihood. We look at this, the stock market has been in a free fall. You thought you had enough money to retire, only to find out you don't have enough money for even hardly 1 year's worth of living now because everything is crashing and large corporations are restructuring to weather the storm while small businesses, they're saying 1 in 4 small businesses will not survive. Hundreds of thousands of workers with stable jobs. I was reading about Hobby Lobby where that a week ago, just a few days ago, they were running full crews and they came in and they forced them to shut their stores and you have your job, you have stability, and now all of a sudden you're laid off indefinitely. Hospitals and healthcare professionals are bracing for a tsunami of need over these next 2 weeks. And life is, we know it. It's really not our life right now. All of this uncertainty is designed by the enemy to induce but one thing, and that one thing is fear. But Scripture tells us that fear is not from God. I love how 2 Timothy, Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." I can feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and authority. But he doesn't just give us power and authority, but he gives us love. Why is love in this scripture? What does love have to do with it? Because power and authority can corrupt, but without love, perfect love casteth out all fear. You have to have love with the power and of a sound mind. We have a choice to make in every crisis, every trial that we go through, church. We can choose fear. Or we can choose faith. So let's look at faith as our choice this morning. How do we get started in this? If you're new and you don't have much of a relationship with God, I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to just scribble down some notes if you can, or come back later and listen to this, because this is something that we can all use no matter what situation or what trial or circumstance we're going through. So how do we get started in all of this. So as we look at faith as our choice, we start by seeking after God. You may say, well, I don't know what you mean by seeking after God. I'm talking about prayer. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really know how to pray. Perhaps that same device that you're listening to this message on is a device that you talk to your friends with. A lot of times I talk, up until recent years of technology, I talked to a lot of people on the telephone and I could never see them. I knew they were there because I could hear their voice. I dialed their number. Now you can talk on Marco Polo. You can see who you're talking to. You can see men and women and friends and family. You have Skype and all different types of ways to where that I'll be on a conference call on Tuesday night with over 100 people on the call, and I'll be able to see people that I'm talking to. You see, I can't see my God, but I can see His results in my life. Sometimes I don't always hear my God, but I can hear the results of things that happen around me as God begins to move, because God is always moving. God is always moving. He has, He will, and He will always continue. You say, well, I don't really know how to talk to God. Well, we have to submit every fear that we face, not just concerning this crisis, but every fear that we face in our lives, and we have to submit that to Him. How do we submit it to Him? We get on our knees. If you have to, get out a notebook and start writing them down and begin to name your fears one by one and say, God, I give this fear to You. God, I'm afraid for my family right now. Lord, I want to write this down and I'm going to give this fear. I'm going to turn it over to You. I'm afraid of my job. I'm afraid of so many, many different things. You see, I know, and know, we know that God is committed to delivering us from all of these fears because His Word promises that. We read in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 34, 4 says, I sought the Lord. I got on my knees and I prayed. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And in His answer, He delivered me from all of my fears. So we start by seeking the Lord. But you know, one of the problems that humanity has, one of the problems that I have is I will call on the name of the Lord. I will seek after Him. I will write down, show Him, talk to Him, have a conversation with Him over all of my fears. His Word promises that He will answer me and deliver me. Yet many times when I get up and walk away, I take those fears with me. You see, another step in this process as looking at faith as our choice is we have to release control of those fears. What we do as humans is we allow the fears of our lives to identify us as who we are. So with our fears, we identify with those fears, and because we've carried them so long, they become part of who we are. So when we leave the altar, when we leave our place of prayer, when we leave wherever we are having that conversation with God, we take that back with us, and God says, I want to release you from this fear. So when life is running smoothly, we're tempted to think that we're masters of our own destiny. We are chaos. We're free of chaos. And this chaos from this pandemic strips the veil from our eyes. And suddenly we realize that there all along, we just didn't seem to have as much control as we thought we did. You see, the bottom line is, church, we're not in control at all. Not even a little bit in control. And this can be frightening until we come to the realization who is in control, and that is God Himself. And if we begin to realize and understand and we accept the fact that God is in control, because He has, He will, and He will continue, and we can receive a great blessing from God, you and I, one of the greatest blessings that we can ever have over fear and anxiety and anything we struggle with, one of the greatest blessings that we can have, and how we get it is simply by releasing control. You see, we've preached this principle for years here at Calvary Gospel Church. We talk about giving it all to God, just like stewards of what we have. And it's in times like these that this principle comes around full circle, and people often criticize us because we pay tithes to the church. We get a lot of criticism because we have a slide up on our screen that says, if you want to support the church, and people get off on all these different attitudes about paying tithes to the church and all this kind of junk. Listen, you can go ahead and criticize all you want, but you see, when I give my money to Him, He's got it in control, and He's going to take care of the rest of my money. So I don't have a problem one bit giving God 10%. In fact, I'm going to give Him 100%, and He's going to take just 10% and give me back that 90%. And He's going to do more with the 90 than what I would be able to do with the 100. So I've learned this principle of releasing control of my finances to God. So when I'm in a pandemic like this and everything's crumbling and falling apart around me, I understand that He's controlled. He controls my finances. He controls my health. He controls my life. And because He controls my finances, my health, my life, He controls my world. And no matter where I go in this world, God's got me. God's got it in control. So you can criticize all you want to, but when fear comes on strong, and it will come on strong, we have to recognize that we have placed our trust in the wrong source, and your government, your health, your bank account, your job, that's not where we place our trust in. We place our trust in the hands of God Almighty. I understand that it's not wrong to put your trust in your job. It's not wrong to put faith and trust in our government. But you see, putting your trust in those things and those things only, you're going to come up short-handed because you can't trust them because they will fail. But understand something, God will never fail. I love what Paul tells us. Now, here's a man who suffered in prison. He was in prison. He suffered beatings, stonings, he snake bites, shipwrecks. And he gives us this assurance as he's talking to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us, because He has, He will, and He will continue. And I encourage you today to do the same. We need to affirm that God is in control, and He has delivered us in the past. He will deliver us now, and He will continue to deliver us in the future. And through this, we open ourselves up to blessings from God. Now, understand something. Most of us, when we look at blessings from God, we always think of financial blessings. We think of those preachers that stand up on the platform and say, if you send in your next paycheck, God's going to bless you. I'm going to send you this handkerchief that has my ministry's name engraved in gold in the corner, and God's going to bless you mightily financially. He may or he may not. But you see, not every blessing that we get from God is a monetarily blessing. It's not all surrounded by money and stuff, things. Some of the greatest blessings of God we can have is the power of God actively working in our life and the peace of God that passes all understanding. These are two blessings that you can't even put a monetary value on them. I love this story. We're talking about this in Matthew to tie our Wednesday night series in with our Sunday morning message here of Matthew, how chapter 8, we've been covering this. I love this story. I love it because we know how the story ends, but the disciples, as they were living out this story, they didn't know how the story was going to end. They didn't know what was going to happen when they got into that boat and they went out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm blew up around them, and waves began to sweep over this boat, and it began to sink, and the disciples became fearful for their lives. And where was Jesus at this time? He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Now, I don't know about you. I've been out on a lot of boats. One of the hardest things that I can do in my life is try to sleep as I drive down the road and someone else is driving in a vehicle. I have a terrible time sleeping in a vehicle. Now, vehicles in your car, it's not quite as bumpy, but I can't imagine what it would be like being out on a sea like the Sea of Galilee and being in a 20, 24, 26, 28 foot, whatever it was, fishing boat, and a storm blow up so bad that the winds and the waves and we're afraid the boat's going to sink. And here's Jesus sleeping. The disciples go down into the bottom of the boat and they wake him up. They say, Lord, save us. Do you not even care? We're about to drown here. What is Jesus? The response, the reply of what Jesus says is just echoes power and authority. He says, oh, ye of little faith. Peter, you have no faith right now. Is the Lord looking at you? Is God speaking to you this morning saying, you have no faith? Oh, ye of little faith, I have, I will, and I will continue. Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up. He spoke to the wind, spoke to the waves. And the men were amazed and says, what kind of man got in our boat? What kind? I think at this moment in time is when the disciples really begin to realize exactly who Jesus Christ was as he stood up. It's one thing to calm. It's one thing to for healings and miracles and things, you know, but to have a storm, to have the winds and waves obey him. But let's look at this just a little bit more. You see, we all want to experience God's peace in our lives. In this situation, through this pandemic that swept across our world, we want to experience God's peace. But we will never experience, we cannot experience the peace of God until we first comprehend the power of God. The disciples wanted peace in their storm, but they had to understand and comprehend the power of God. And listen, we cannot ever comprehend the power of God until we experience the storm. These two attributes, I say attributes. An attribute is a certain quality or a characteristic go hand in hand. Understand that when we read the story of the disciples in the storm or the chaos is never evidence of God's absence. The storm that we are going through right now as a world is not evidence of God's absence. It's evidence, hear me, church, it's evidence that it's the arena in which God moves. The chaos, the storm, is the arena in which God moves. It is where he dwells. God's power dwells in chaos, because that is where you and I will see him most clearly. You see, if we don't have a storm, if we don't have chaos, our minds are on anything and everything but God. But it's in the storm, it's in the chaos, it's in the global pandemic that has brought civilization to a standstill. Thus, it is the perfect place for God to display his power. And his power is most evident when we recognize how powerless we are. And then we begin to realize that without him, we will not survive. You see, it's in the perfect place for which for us to experience his peace, which is a peace that the world cannot offer. It's a peace that transcends our circumstances, and it's a peace that transcends our understanding. Don't miss the opportunity to grasp the magnitude of God's power in the middle of this crisis. And open up your heart, open up your mind to receive his peace. It's a perfect peace. And where does this perfect peace come from? I've asked the fathers of our congregation to read every day to your families, every week to your families, Psalm 91, and claim this as a promise over your household. What is this perfect peace? Where does this come from? Where does this promise come from? You see, it's the blessings of a strong foundation. We've talked about the man who built his house upon the rock, and the man who built his house upon the sand. Building a house upon the rock is building a house upon God and his word. Building a house upon the sand is building a house upon the authority and this world. It's basically who we rely on and who we trust. I'm going to build my house upon God and his word, not upon what the government says I can have or can't have. I want to put my faith in God and his word. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day,
nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. The secret to God's deliverance lies in the first two verses of Psalms 91, which tells us whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. You see, church, we need to dwell in God's shelter. God's shelter is not this building that I'm standing in right now. We have to understand, there's a reason why God took us through the process He did in January when He talked about, when we talked about reading the Word of God, praying the Word of God, and living the Word of God. You see, dwell in God's shelter, dwell in the Word of God, and you will find rest for your soul. Declare His Word, because His Word is that refuge and fortress. And in this process, your faith will begin to grow. Rely on God's Word when fear presses in. Hide His Word in your heart, as this is the only foundation for our lives. To stay safe and stop the spread of this dreaded virus, we've been asked to stay in our homes as much as possible. In order for this to happen, we must slow down the pace of our lives. And I'm not going to be able to finish all of this morning, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to roll the remainder of this into Wednesday night. We'll finish it all on Wednesday night. How's that? But I want to finish at this point here. I don't have to explain, and I don't have to tell you as an individual that your life is on a fast track. It's going at a far too fast and speedy pace, because everything that we do is about the go, 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 go. I just want to close out here, and I want to talk about one last blessing here this morning. And this is called the blessings. This is so easy here. I want to talk about the blessing of simplicity. You see, many of us don't have a choice about the directive, the direction in which we're going right now. You see, unless you work at a have-to-be job, perhaps some form of government, maybe you work in the media. We have a number of people in our congregation that you work in healthcare. We have a number of tradesmen that are still working. Working in a grocery store, a few other choice industries, many of us were finding ourselves that life is simplifying. Now, I know you have your kids home, and it's more like June, July, August weather. You're finding that you don't have to get up perhaps at 5:30 in the morning now. I got up this morning earlier. I came to church, left the house at 8:30-ish to get here, and when I left the house, my wife was in her pajamas with her house robe. Sister Nancy Gomez, who lives with us, she was in her bathrobe. They were making breakfast. Now, I'm not gonna embarrass them by saying I would almost guarantee that they're still in their pajamas, but I would. I actually very seriously considered wearing my checkered pajama bottoms today, because standing behind this pulpit, unless I get out here a little bit further, you can't even tell what I have on. To further prove my point that many of you are sitting in your living rooms right now and you're not dressed for church. You might have breakfast in your lap as you watch the service. You see, you're finding that life on Sunday mornings is simplifying. Our services at the church have all been canceled. Everything is online, reconstructed. We're looking at, instead of canceling our prayer meeting on Friday night, we're going to try an online prayer service, something that we need to try. And we're given the opportunity, so we're going to try this. But you see, there's no big rush on Sunday mornings to get the kids up for breakfast and to rush off to church. You may be sitting in your bed right now with a laptop on your lap, watching service. There's no pressure or panic about tomorrow morning and getting the kids' lunches together because there's no school to rush off to. Baseball, spring training for baseball is, if it hasn't started in your school district, it will be starting shortly, and all of those extracurricular activities have been canceled. Life as we know of, Pastor Seidel, has really pretty much all been canceled or put on hold. I've had a number of doctor's appointments. They've all been canceled, all been put on hold. Kids are freaking out about not seeing their friends. This virus has forced many of us to do what we won't do, so we can't do. Ordinarily, it has forced us to slow down and reevaluate life. And as your pastor, as a church, I wish to encourage us to embrace this simple season. Catch up with some of those lingering projects, folks. Spring has come. Get out with your families. Get out with your wives. Sounds really silly, but spring clean early. Yesterday at our home, my wife, my word, she had closets emptied out. She had a huge pile of stuff sitting on I got a little table out on our back porch, and she had all this stuff sitting on the table. I'm like, what's all this stuff? She's like, well, it's what I don't know what to do with, and it's not mine, so I'm assuming it's yours. And I went through the pile, and I'm like, I've got no idea. Headsets for phones. I'm like, I don't ever remember buying a headset. Somebody probably left it here at one of our hyphen parties or something. It all went in another box and went in another drawer till I figure out what to do with it all. Perhaps you've never really had meals together as a family because you've been so busy. Sit down, dads, with your children. Eat meals together regularly. My wife and I, before all of this chaos hit, we just lived in a different world of chaos, that's all. I hate to admit here to you this morning, but we went almost 3 months without having a sit-down dinner at home. Always busy, always on the go. Redevelop those habits of yesteryears. Read more. Rest more. Play more. And pray more. Use this time wisely. You see, if your schedule has been drastically altered from that breakneck frenzy to a snail's pace, embrace the change, because it just may be the change that you need to survive. And as we close this message out this morning, as I said, I'll finish this Wednesday. We have to be careful not to miss opportunities to grow and allow God's blessings to flow in our lives. You see, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Sad part about all of this, church, is so many times we get so busy that Jesus could be standing at the door and knocking, and we never, ever, ever even hear. It just may be that God is slowing this whole entire world down just so we can hear one final knock at the door. We read in Acts chapter 2. I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I'm feeling a very powerful presence of the Holy Ghost. You may say, "Pastor, I'm new to this. Maybe your first time to ever tune in and watch a message online at Calvary Gospel Church. You talk about this Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. What is that?" On that day of Pentecost, Peter stood before the crowd that day. Perhaps they felt, or you're feeling exactly what they felt. They felt something inside of them. Maybe as they sat there and listened to Peter preach about Jesus, they felt this lump in their throat. Tears came to their eyes. And at the end of Peter's message, just as at the end of this message today, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What must I do to be saved?" And Peter stood up with the 11. And he said unto them, "Repent Repentance is simply a turning away. You see, there'll be no sin in heaven. I said there'll be no sin in heaven. And we live in a world today where we all feel that we're going to heaven, yet we don't have a problem with sin. You see, this is where my theology crashes head on into social justice and the way we live as a society, because we all have enough pride in us to think that we're above our sin and we're going to end up in heaven, Brother Seidel. But you see, repent. Ask God to come in and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, as I bow my knees to you and as I lift my hands, I ask you to take away the sin of my heart. Take away the lustful thoughts, the attitudes that I have, my hatred, my bitterness. It's so sad, world, So sad, church, that the world we live in today, that if you're a Democrat, you're hated. If you're a Republican, you're hated. I'm just amazed at the level of vitriol. I can fully understand the anger that they felt towards Jesus when he was ministering and a great cloud had to come around him and consume him, lest they take and strike him down and gnash upon him with their teeth. It's ridiculous. But you see, we could repent and free ourselves from all of that in bitterness. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have a baptismal tank that's right on the other side of this wall. It's brand spanking new. It's got a new ozone filter in it with micron particulate filter. According to our maintenance, Johnny Grant, our maintenance guy, he thinks it might filter out sin. He was joking. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that will filter that out, but nevertheless. And for the remission of sins, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a heavenly language that's between you and God. You can't learn it. You can't open up the Bible and teach it to yourself. That's the awesome part about this, is Jesus Christ, he has this set up to where that you speak in that heavenly language and his power and authority enters into your body, into your life. You wonder how you can have power and authority over sickness, how you can have power and authority over your finances, how you can have power and authority over your life, is because it comes through the power and authority of the Holy Ghost. Normally we would have an altar call here where you would come down and people would assist you and help you through this process, but you're on your own in your home right now. Dads, if your children are praying, I encourage you to lay hands on your children and pray for them. They must be saved as well. They're not exempt from all of this. Starts with repentance, then baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I just want to encourage you in your home right now to lift your hands, begin to repent. And as our praise team begins to sing, allow that spirit of repentance to flood into your heart, flood into your mind. And as you lift your hands, perhaps you feel a strange feeling coming across your mind, your tongue, and a strange words begin to come out your mouth. Go ahead, Sister Fiona. That's just the power of the Holy Ghost moving on a repentant heart. If you receive the Holy Ghost today as you're listening, your journey is not complete, for you must be baptized in his name. Feel free to call our church. If you'd like to be baptized, we'd be more than happy to meet you and greet you and welcome you into the family of God and baptize you into the family. Let's continue to pray. God bless you.
The fire, I will choose. there will be flood. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. Every stronghold will be broken. We will see the heavens open. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. Every mountain will be leveled. Every desert will be flooded. Fear is overcome by perfect love. And I proclaim and I confess, I declare with my own lips that only life and no more death, 'cause Jesus is alive. The Spirit of the living God that raised the dead and brought new life, it dwells in us to testify that Jesus is alive. And I proclaim and I confess, I declare with my own. Stronghold will be broken. We will see the heavens open. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. Every mountain will be leveled. Every desert will be flooded. Fear is overcome by perfect love.
Praise the Lord again, church. This just dawned on me. Boy, there's such a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Thank you so very much to our worship and praise team for coming in today. Seeing Sister Abby playing her. Her folks were supposed to be here this morning. You probably thought... I totally spaced mentioning that. I apologize. But a lot of our evangelists now, as they go through different states, they have to have letters explaining why they're on the road. So we sent a letter to Brother and Sister Thompson to the primarily the state of Illinois, if they were to get stopped, why they're on the road traveling. And so we thought we had everything taken care of, other than Sister Thompson woke up Friday morning not feeling well. And just to play it safe, they had decided to go ahead and stay at home this weekend. And they didn't want to end up, if they were to have any kind of an illness, to spread it further. So I appreciate that, but we sure miss them. And we will be connecting with them, and they'll be here. We'll get them back here when we can all be here. We love Brother and Sister Thompson and their ministry. They've been a tremendous blessing to Calvary Gospel Church. Thank you once again, Prairie du Chien, for tagging in, joining us today. I do ask you to continue just to pray for Brother Scott Jacobs, the company he works for. They've been asked to work tremendous amounts of overtime because they're building wiring harnesses for much needed ventilators within our health system. And I think he told me that on Friday and Saturday, their workload consisted of over 340 hours of overtime with their plant or their shop that they have. And they don't have it's not a huge facility, but a much needed component today. So just pray that God would give them strength, give them wisdom. It's hard to work 7 days and then turn right around Monday, go back to work and work another 7 days. And after a while, it just wears on you. So let's just continue to pray for one another. And as I close out, remember Wednesday evening we'll be finishing two series here, two messages rolled into one. Be safe, be smart. Stay saved, church. Stay saved and sanctified and sanitized. God bless you all. We love you. We will see you back here Wednesday evening. And we will be giving you Wednesday evening some instructions on how we're going to be doing our communion service on Easter. So make sure you tune in. We'll also be sending out a reminder on Friday, a one call, reminding you on how we're going to be doing this. So we want everyone to be able to participate. God bless you. We love you. Have a blessed day and a blessed week.